Jeremiah in chapter 26. We're going to read verses 1 to 9. Jeremiah chapter 26, 1 to 9. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish them a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I set before you, to heed the words of my servant the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, once again we pray that as we come to consider this chapter of Scripture, we ask again, our God, that you would be our teacher, that you would impart wisdom to us as we live our lives in a world like Jeremiah's, that was hostile to the word of God. Come by your Spirit and be our teacher, then we pray, and make us willing to suffer for the sake of Christ as we live in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When Stephen stood before the high priest and the council and preached to them, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, he knew he was preaching to a stiff-necked people. He knew that he was preaching to men who had uncircumcised hearts, men whom he described as resisting the Holy Spirit, just like their forefathers, people who had recently betrayed and murdered none other than the Just One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he threw out a question to them: which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He echoed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11 and verse 49. "I will send prophets and apostles, some of them they will kill and persecute." Preaching the truth, preaching the word of God, and suffering persecution to one degree or another are part and parcel not only of the Old Testament prophets, but also the New Testament apostles and the Church of Jesus Christ in every age and in every generation. You may remember Paul's words to the churches in Lystra and Antioch and Iconium: "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Therefore, this chapter, chapter 26, is no exception and no surprise to us. Here in verse 8, this man, having preached this word of the Lord, is confronted by an ugly mob made up of prophets, false prophets, priests who are unfaithful to God and all the people. And they have four words for him: you will surely die. We have had enough of you. You must die. Like Stephen, like Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 26, Jeremiah is on trial for his life. And we will consider three things from this chapter. First of all, how faithfully Jeremiah preached. Secondly, how spitefully he was treated. And thirdly, how wonderfully he was delivered. And I acknowledge my help from dear old Matthew Henry for those concise headings. I've adapted them somewhat, but they are clear, and I can't put it any clearer. First of all, then, let us draw attention to how faithfully Jeremiah preached. I've read to you the first 9 verses of this chapter. But also in verses 12 to 15, as we will see in a moment, contains clear testimony to this man's faithfulness. Now, before we come to that, let me just give a word of explanation here. Because you're aware that the prophecy of Jeremiah, as we have it, is not written in chronological order. And that's quite frustrating for us when we're not entirely familiar with the flow of history. Chapters 26 to 36 form a new section in Jeremiah's prophecy. They focus on the clashes between Jeremiah on the one hand and others who opposed him in the 20 years before the fall of Jerusalem, which took place 587 BC. So what we have here in chapter 26 occurs before what happened in the previous chapter, chapter 25. You will see that Jehoiakim, who is the king of Judah, he figures in chapter 26 and again at the end of this section in chapter 36. He is the one who takes his knife to the scroll, cuts up Jeremiah's scroll and burns it in the fire. So you get some sort of idea of what this man is like. And Jeremiah is prophesying in the beginning of the reign of King Jehoiakim. You'll also find Hananiah in chapter 28, a prophet, a false prophet, who stood against Jeremiah. And then, amazingly, in the midst of all of this confrontation between Jeremiah and the false prophets and kings and priests, you find in chapters 30 to 33 words of great consolation, the promises of a new covenant. In the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of all this ding-dong battle going on and the threats made to Jeremiah's life, he speaks of the promises of a new beginning, of a new covenant, the faithfulness of God to a people who have refused him consistently. But we haven't reached that point yet. We are now in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah has been a prophet some 20 years, and he's enjoyed some measure, at least, of appreciation on the part of Josiah the king. But Josiah the king is now dead, and a new king is on the throne, and Jehoiakim is no friend of God, therefore no friend of Jeremiah. And you have here in chapter 26 two remarkable passages that show us the faithfulness, the boldness, the courage of Jeremiah the preacher. He is unflinching. Notice in verse 1. He is told by the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Jeremiah is told where to go. the Lord's house, the court of the Lord's house. He is told what to say. All the words that I command you to speak. It's not a new commission. It's something that he was given right at the very beginning of his call as a prophet. You can read it clearly in chapter 1 and verse 17. It's almost repeated verbatim here. And then he is told to whom he is to speak. All the cities of Judah, all the worshippers. It may be that this was a fast occasion or a feast occasion, and they were coming up to Jerusalem. It is almost certain that what we have here is the same as what you have in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, which is his great temple speech. But that's not recorded for us here any more than the response is recorded in chapter 7. But Jeremiah is told where to go, to whom to speak, and what he is to say. And then notice the words at the end of verse 2, don't diminish a word. Don't trim the message, Jeremiah. Don't water it down. Don't dilute it. There would always be a temptation to modify the message. Soften the blow. Be afraid of men's faces. As Jeremiah had been expressly told, don't be afraid of men's faces. Tell them candidly the truth. Tell them everything that I have commanded you. There is the secret to his faithfulness. It is the Lord who tells him where, to whom, and what he is to say. He is consciously the servant of the Lord. He is a prophet. He is God's mouthpiece. The secret of his faithfulness is his obedience to his God. That explains the message that he preaches, the manner in which he speaks, the boldness and the courage and the faithfulness that characterize him. He is profoundly conscious that he stands before God before he stands before men. That he stands there as someone who has a word to bring to them, regardless of what they think and say and how they react. You see the content of his message in verses 4 and 5. He says it's probably the temple message, the temple sermon in chapter 7. But notice, before you even get to that, in verse 3, why is he doing this? Well, perhaps the Lord says, everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Here again is patience, the long-suffering of the Lord, a further opportunity for them to hear and repent. But the Lord does have a controversy with his people. They will not walk in his law, verse 4. The covenant that God made at Sinai, recently discovered, you remember, in Josiah's reign, in the temple, covered with dust. But it had been brought out and it had been read. And Josiah had humbled himself before God. Jeremiah stands in the long line of faithful men. Men, though, who have been not heard, and there is no repentance. The temple, he says, if there is no repentance, the temple will suffer the same fate as the tabernacle at Shiloh. In the days of Samuel, in the days of Eli and Samuel, the temple, or rather the tabernacle as it was then in Shiloh, was taken away by the Philistines. And you remember, a son was born to Eli's daughter-in-law. Ichabod was his name. The glory has departed. Shiloh was in ruins. And Jeremiah says that's what will happen to Jerusalem. And this city will be made a curse to all the nations. It will be destroyed as well. And that's when the prophets, The priests and all the people gathered there on this feast occasion, they rise up and with one voice say, "You are going to die." That threat is the price he pays for being a faithful mouthpiece of God. But before we look more closely at that reaction, drop down now to verses 12 to 15. He is now on trial. The officials, called princes in verse 10, come from Jehoiakim's palace. They hear the allegations made against Jeremiah by the prophets, priests, and the people, and Jeremiah is allowed to speak in his defense. His life is at stake. He has been accused, falsely, yes, but he has been accused and his life is at stake. Now, everyone has an instinct in them, a deep-built instinct of self-preservation, right? Jeremiah is not concerned about self-preservation at this point. He does not mince his words. He obeys his Lord. He certainly does not trim his words. Look what he says in verse 12. "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you've heard." He confronts them with the fact that God has sent him. He's not making this up. He has a word from heaven. There lies his authority. There lies the basis of his conviction and his courage. And then verse 13, "Amend your ways. Obey the voice of the Lord your God." And verse 14, he says, "I'm in your hands. You do with me whatever seems good and proper to you. But I am not going to mince my words. I'm not going to trim my message. I have a message from the Lord. And here it is. What you do with me, that's your responsibility. You're accountable. But know if you take my life, you'll be shedding innocent blood." Begin to see how faithful this man was. Self-preservation was a long way down on the list of his priorities. His priority was to bring the word of God faithfully to this generation. And even though he is on trial for his life, he does not change his message. He reiterates it again. He does not backtrack. How easy that would have been. He does not withdraw his statements. He does not try to protect himself. He doesn't try to evade. He certainly doesn't issue an apology. Say, "I got it all wrong. Let me retreat." There's none of that. No, he stands there looking them straight in the eye and repeats the same message yet again. He calls for repentance. He gives them the promise that God will relent from judgment if they repent. Makes me think of Peter and John when they are on trial before the Sanhedrin. The same kind of spirit. Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey God or listen to you, you judge. We're not moving. We are apostles of Christ. We cannot but speak what we have seen, what we have heard. That's Jeremiah's posture. Think of that situation. Put yourself in his shoes. One man standing alone against a mob who have just howled for his blood, pleading not for his life, but pleading with them to repent of their sin. Pleading with them to amend their ways. He's not thinking about whether he will live or whether he will die. He's thinking about whether they will live and they will die. Because they are under the judgment of God. But every eye is on him. Every ear is weighing his words to see if they can lay fault and blame at his door. What is important to Jeremiah? One thing, that he is faithful to his God, and that he speaks all the words that God has commanded him to speak, and he does not trim them, he does not diminish them, he does not dilute them. See, above all, he's standing before God, before he's standing before men, and that governs what comes out of his mouth. Now I ask, by way of application, where in this day and age do we find men of similar caliber and courage? Men who will be faithful to God. Men who will be bold and courageous and deliver the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Not watering it down, not diminishing it in any way, shape or form. What can we learn from Jeremiah? We can learn things even if we are not preachers. Because what Jeremiah is doing here ought to be characteristic of every single Christian man and woman. This man, Jeremiah, is at odds with the religious establishment of his day. It's a day of confusion. It's a day of false prophets. It's a day of corrupt priests. There's a lack of perception. There's a lack of discernment. Sin abounds on every side. No one seems to know the right way to take. And here is this lone voice saying, "Thus says the Lord." Now you may not be a preacher, but as a Christian, you are entrusted with a responsibility to make sure that those you come into contact with, they hear the word of the gospel. Who is the man who is going to speak effectively in that kind of environment? Because the environment of Jeremiah's day is not dissimilar to the environment of our own day. It's only the man, it's only the woman who is prepared to be obedient and faithful to God. To be courageous and to be willing even to die rather than change and alter the message entrusted to you. Because it's a message given to you by God, entrusted to the church. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. This man, Jeremiah, is constrained in his heart and in his conscience to deliver all that God has commanded him to say. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ displays that pattern perfectly. And the death that he undergoes is not the death of a martyr. It's far more significant than that. But if you are bearing witness to Jesus Christ, the first temptation you are likely to face if you are in a hostile environment is that you will trim the message in some way or other. You will modify it, you will leave out something, or you will say it in such a way that you will not cause too much offence. What kind of ministry is it, though? What kind of witness is it if you do not mention sin, hell, judgment? If you fudge the issue and do not say to men and women, "You have sinned against God, and you need to repent of your sin," and you hold out to them the only hope for sinners, God's mercy in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. There is salvation for repentant sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you do not call men to repentance, if you do not call your neighbours, your colleagues, your family, whoever it is you're seeking to bear witness to, if you do not call them to repentance, it's very unlikely that they will ever see the need to call upon God for his mercy. That's one reason why you can't afford to trim the message. what all of us need to hear is that we have sinned against God, a holy God. And there is only one way to return to God, and that is by laying hold upon Jesus Christ. We live in a day when the religious establishment in our country is bending over backwards to make itself appealing to people. It adapts the message in some way or another. What it does, it gives them a sop that leaves men and women still dead in their trespasses and sins, without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world, under judgment. My friends, I don't want to be part of that judgment. Do you? Then we are called to be faithful, to be obedient. It is God's gospel, not mine, not yours. It's God's gospel. It's a gospel that proclaims salvation from sin through faith in a risen, once crucified Saviour. Let us learn then from Jeremiah not to trim the message, the words that have been given to us in the gospel. Let us pray for our own witness, and we will not be afraid of the faces of men, and we will not be afraid to offend them graciously, but offend them we will. And pray above all else that God will raise up, that Christ, the exalted Saviour and Redeemer, the one who gives gifts to his church, that he will raise up Jeremiah-like, Christ-like preachers of the gospel. And whatever else you do, make sure that you sit under such a faithful ministry, lest you imperil your own soul. You sit under a ministry that does not call you to repentance and does not set out a crucified Saviour. You could be listening to something that would end you up in hell itself, because it won't turn you from your sin to Christ. Now let's turn back to Jeremiah. We've seen how faithfully he preached. Secondly, how spitefully he was treated. Verses 8 to 11, we see that no one came and thanked Jeremiah for his message. No one seemed to appreciate his words. The preaching of the word of God was not welcomed. Verses 8 to 11 record an ugly scene. There is anger, there is indignation. In the courts of the temple, the people are ready to add murder to their idolatry. Devoid of all sensitivity to God's law, they now are like the scribes and the Pharisees, who when Christ was betrayed and was tried, they seem to have no qualms about thirsting for this man's blood. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees when they wanted to talk to Pilate? They wouldn't go into his palace. Why? Oh, we'll be defiled. We'll be defiled. We'll be impure. We'll be unclean. But they had no question in their own minds about calling for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all out of proportion, isn't it? And these people are no different. Jeremiah had preached against the temple, against the city. And they were saying, doesn't he know? Doesn't he know that God has chosen the city of Jerusalem to be his dwelling place forever? Who does he think he is? This is treason. This is profanity. At best he's a traitor, and at worst he's a blasphemer. He deserves to die. That's the response he got. And notice in verse 9 how they twisted his message. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, he had said those things, hadn't he? But hadn't he also said that if you repent,
if you repent, if you turn from your evil way, that God then will relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. They weren't interested in that. They didn't have ears to hear that. They did not understand the mercy of God. They weren't interested, so they misrepresented what Jeremiah actually said. They did not hear. All their prejudiced ears heard, this house will be like Shiloh. Jerusalem will be a desolation. They picked that up and that incensed them. And you'll see it again in verse 11. The priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. Why? He's prophesied against this city, as you heard with your ears. That's all they heard. Now, you would have thought that such a sermon as the one that Jeremiah preached, plain, practical, delivered in the name of the Lord, would have cut them to the quick, brought them to their knees calling for the mercy of God. Instead, it stirred up their corrupt and sinful hearts. And they treat Jeremiah as a traitor, as a blasphemer, as a criminal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't think it strange if what you do and what you say as a Christian man, as a Christian woman bearing witness to Christ, if you are mistreated and treated unjustly, and your words and deeds are misrepresented. If you confront people with their sin, there are some who will not part with their sin, but they want a scapegoat. And they make you the scapegoat. And they will heap their reproach upon you. You will be the one they blame. That's what happened to Jeremiah. And his worst enemies were these corrupt prophets and corrupt priests, the religious leaders of the day. What happened to Jeremiah is invariably the lot of the church when she is faithful to the gospel. And it is the lot of faithful preachers who remain loyal and faithful to God. As long as the church and as long as those men who preach the word of God remain loyal and faithful to God and do not diminish any of the words of God, don't be surprised if there is opposition. But there is no need to assume that a faithful, obedient man of God is then to blame. The blame lies with those who do not have ears to hear. They do not have that hearing ear. They do not have that eye that we read about in Proverbs chapter 20. And again, I underline, in the light of this, be careful that you do not in any way resist and reject a faithful servant of God. Do not resent the message that he brings. Test it by all means to see that it is truly the word of God. Test it by the scriptures. But do not resist him, because you may find yourself resisting God, resisting Christ. Let me illustrate this. After all, would you resent the doctor who told you that you have a dangerous disease? Not only did he tell you you had a dangerous disease, he told you there was a remedy for that disease. And you take his counsel, you take his advice, and you are healed of your particular disease that threatened your life. Would you not want to go back to that man and thank him for being honest with you, telling you the truth? And acknowledge that really he's done you a great kindness by telling you this is something seriously wrong with you, but here is the remedy. That is what a faithful servant of Christ does. That is what Jeremiah is doing to this generation. He's saying, here is the disease, your sin, your idolatry, your rebellion against God, but there is a remedy. There is a remedy if you will cast yourself upon God in his mercy. Then you will not die as a consequence of this disease. You will know forgiveness. Because you see, Jeremiah, although his life was in danger, as he stood there before this people, he knew full well that they were in far more danger than he was. Because they were under the judgment of God. And they couldn't see it and would not acknowledge it. He was willing to pay the consequences for pointing that out to them. He was preaching to them in love. God was addressing them in love, warning them, pleading with them, giving them further opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. Can you see that? Can you understand what is going on in the mind of this man as he is being spitefully treated in this way? You see, people don't discern these things. And they make a wrong judgment and a wrong assessment. And they lay the blame on anything or anybody else apart from themselves. But then, having seen how faithfully he preached, how spitefully he was treated, thirdly, we see how wonderfully he was delivered. In verses 16 to 19, and verses 20 to 24, we see these things clearly. He was wonderfully delivered. Jeremiah sent to the court that tried him, "See, I'm in your hand. Do as seems good and proper and right to you." But of course he knew, ultimately, he was in the hands of one who was greater. He was in the hands of God. And God had promised to protect his servant from day one. Listen, I remind you of what God said to him in chapter 1 and verse 18. "Behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land." They were all stacked against him on this occasion in chapter 26. "They will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And Jeremiah was about to prove that. See how the Lord does that. Not by some supernatural means. We don't have, as it were, the ground opening up before all his enemies and swallowing them up. Remember that happened in the days of Moses, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, when they rebelled? Moses said, "Separate from them." And the ground opened up and swallowed them, destroyed them. That isn't what happens here. And you don't get an Elijah like chariot coming down and sweeping Jeremiah up, rescuing him, delivering him from his enemies. No, God has 1,001 ways of delivering his servant. Now, don't underestimate the hostility. That's why we see in verses 20 to 23 what happened to another prophet, a man called Urijah. Notice, he prophesied, verse 20, in the name of the Lord. And he prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. He had the same message. He said the same things. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan and other men who went with him to Egypt. They brought Urijah from Egypt, brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves,
the common people. He was probably dumped on the rubbish heap of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim would have killed Jeremiah if he'd had the opportunity to do so. Make no mistake, that's part of the reason why this thing is in here about Uriah. Now, you could argue that Uriah should not have fled to Egypt. I'll not go into that. But if he had stayed in Jerusalem, he would certainly have died. He'd have been killed. He fled and went to Egypt. He was afraid. Perhaps he was not of the same courage and caliber as Jeremiah, but he would die if he stayed in Jerusalem, unless the hand of the Lord protected him. So Jeremiah is in real danger. How did the Lord deliver him? Well, there are two things. Jeremiah was not without some people who were ready and prepared to defend him. There were those among the royal officials in verse 10 who, when they intervened and there was a more formal trial, there were those who were willing to see this man as a true prophet. Verse 16. The princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, they were still after him and wanted his blood. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders, how many? We're not told. Who were they? We're not told. But they rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem will become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favour? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he has pronounced against them. For we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now, say, we don't have the time to go into the details, but there were people, these certain elders, who had not forgotten the past. Micah had been prophesying several hundred years before in the days of Hezekiah. And he had prophesied that Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins. And he said, well, did Hezekiah put him in death? No. Hezekiah humbled himself, called upon the Lord, and the Lord relented. The Lord delivered them from the hand of the Assyrians. This man is only doing the same as what Micah did. He doesn't deserve to die. And in that way, God preserved him. But you also sense that not everybody was going to listen to that judgment. And so there is a further step. Because the Lord, verse 24, raises up a man of considerable influence. The hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. You see, they were still after his blood. But God raised up Ahikam. Now, if you want to do a little bit of Bible study, go and get a concordance, or go and get a Bible dictionary, look up Ahikam, and you'll find that there are three generations. His father, Shaphan, was a faithful man of God in the days of Hezekiah. He was a secretary and scribe to Josiah. And there were other members of Ahikam's family, brothers and sons of Ahikam, who remained sympathetic to Jeremiah. There was another family member, Gemariah, and you'll find him in chapter 36, one of the men who implores Jehoiakim, don't carve up this scroll of Jeremiah and burn it in the fire. You're playing with fire. You're playing with the judgment of God. And Ahikam was the one whom God raised up. So that it says the hand of Ahikam was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. That is one of the ways that God uses to protect faithful men. Here's a man of power and influence in the royal court, under the very nose of Jehoiakim. And he, is a patron to Jeremiah, protecting him and using his power and position to do that. God can use and does use men in high places, because he has all men's heart in his hand. Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet to the nations and to Judah and Jerusalem. He had a ministry and a message to fulfill for 40 years. He was only halfway through his ministry. God preserved his life because there were a few who sympathized. There were a few who took him under their wing to protect this faithful servant of God. God can protect his own people. That should encourage us to trust in him in adversity. Come wind, come weather, whatever we face, as we seek to be faithful, we will be tested to see whether our faith and our confidence is in God. Will we be obedient? Will we be faithful? Jeremiah discovered that God was indeed with him, perhaps in ways he didn't know at the time. Remember Elijah? He thought he was the only one. The Lord said, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And we don't have parallel words like that here, but God might well say, Jeremiah, I've got a man called Ahikam and his family. They're going to protect you. I've got certain elders in this city. They know the Bible. They know the scriptures. They'll rise up. They'll defend you. They will protect you. They will reason. God uses those means. But the task of the church, the task of preachers, the task of individual Christians is to remain loyal and faithful and obedient to God, and to speak his word, and to leave the consequences with God. Because God is well able to take care of your life. And at the end of the day, whether you live or whether you die, Uriah died, Jeremiah lived, but both of them spoke faithfully the word of God. And that is our task. That is our calling, whatever the consequences. Let us then be found faithful, trusting in God, whatever the outcome may be. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the faithful example and pattern of Jeremiah, of Stephen, of Paul, of Peter and John, and many who have gone before us. And not least, the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would make us more faithful, more obedient, more bold, more courageous, that we might be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ in this generation in which we live. Oh Lord, grant success to your word. Lord, to that end, may we be faithful, not diminishing the gospel in any way, shape, or form, but faithful to Christ. Oh Lord, pour out your Spirit then afresh upon us in greater measure than ever before, that we may be found full of the Holy Spirit, full of faithfulness and boldness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.